Hello and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
Hello again, this is Pastor Dave Watson, and thank you again for listening to God in Our City. We get phone calls from many of our listeners telling us how much this broadcast is a blessing to them. We have phone calls from folks who have problems with their kids, with their families, all telling us that God in Our City is a big blessing to them. Today, I need your help. I need you to partner with me to help keep God in Our City right here where it's supposed to be on WMCA Live every Sunday morning. Could you today be a prayer partner with us? Would you take the time to pray weekly for God in Our City? Beyond that, perhaps you could be a promoter of God in Our City. Maybe you could call a friend, a family member, someone you know in need and tell them to tune into our broadcast. Or perhaps you would text someone or place the fact that God in Our City is on up on your Facebook page. And finally, our church, Calvary Chapel, absorbs the majority of the costs involved with making this broadcast possible. But today, we need your help. Would you be willing to partner with us financially? If you would you please just call 718-720-5390? That's 718-720-5390. Or go to our website, calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Click on the donate button and contribute today. Thank you so much for listening. Now, back to the broadcast.
What a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my
Yes, Jesus.
Or amen.
Hallelujah.
That Jesus has come to give us life and that more abundantly. Amen.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
This is my desire. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. Oh, all I have within me, I'll give you praise. All that I adore is in. Give you my soul.
I live for you.
I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away.
Desire.
Oh,
we stand together and remain standing together and pray? Lord, we come to you today thanking you so much that you are always in control. Thank you, Lord, that there is no king but Jesus. Thank you that everyone else is just a sad imitation. Thank you, Lord, that you rule the nations. And in a moment, Lord, we can hear the trumpet and you return.
Yes, my Lord.
Lord, we come to you tonight, today with hearts that are heavy. We pray for the families of the officers who died yesterday in a helicopter near the craziness in Charlottesville. Pray for Lieutenant Jay Collins' family and police officer and pilot Burke Bates' family, God. Please, Lord, give them a peace that comes from you, strength that comes from you. Lord, we pray for the family of Heather Hayer, who lost her life being run over by a 20-year-old who destroyed his life. And we pray for her family that you'll just minister to them and help them through it. Lord, there's a lot of hurting people. We pray for your hand of healing upon them. God, heal our land. We are grateful today that we know that the solution to the bitterness, the hate, the anger, the racism, the prejudice, the ethnic, Lord, issues in our culture are not simply education or more dialogue. Lord, people need Jesus.
Yes, change of heart. Yes.
Lord, may we be a beacon of light and help people to find the Savior who changes lives, changed our life, who took, Lord, the anger, the hatred, the bitterness from us and made us new. We're so grateful for that. Lord, in our moments together today, please be our teacher, be our guide, meet the needs that are represented here as only you can. And we'll, Lord, be sure again just to make sure that we give you all the honor and glory and praise for what you're going to do in our midst. Lord, we just thank you for who you are and all that you do for us. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you're getting seated, I invite your attention really to the book of 1 John, if you're following along in a Bible, although I suspect many of you follow along on a screen. But a Bible is bring a Bible to church is not a crazy thing. It's a real good thing. So you might want to think about that. We're going to talk today in this, and really it's our 12th message, summer message in one topical summer together. We call it nailing down or nailing it down. And before I get deep into what I'm going to say today, it's very important that I make, I think, a couple of critical distinctions. We're going to talk today about this thing we call salvation, and we're going to talk about having eternal life. We're going to talk about the fact that we can know for sure that we have eternal life. But just by survey, how many of you would be willing to say, at one time or another, having placed my faith in Christ, I had some doubts about my salvation? Anybody like that in the building? Look at that. Okay, so a lot of folks. Well, let me help you have a very, very important distinction. Let me just say this in the beginning. Remember that doubts about our salvation don't come from God. God's not wondering whether or not we're saved. He kind of knows that already. The doubts come from within ourselves or from an exterior force like Satan who seeks to cause us to doubt. But the Holy Spirit doesn't cause doubt, he causes conviction. But beyond that, I just want to walk through this with you. How many of you ever played the McDonald's Monopoly game? That's been around since I was in college. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That's an old game. So when I was in college, I thought it would be funny if a friend of mine called his girlfriend, fiance, and told her that they had won. I thought that would be funny. Yeah, maybe not so much, you know? And she wasn't the type who got that type of humor, but I convinced him to do it. So he called her, and he convinced her that they had won. And you got to remember, this is 19... He convinced her that they had won $5,000 playing Monopoly. So he had to call her back and tell her they hadn't won. They're married today. Not going to say it's a happy thing, but they're married today. So she felt like what? She had just lost what? $5,000. But you can't lose something that you never had. And you can have something that you cannot lose. And I want to make that distinction, because we're not talking today, as we talk about our salvation, about something that you can lose. One cannot lose their salvation. You don't get it and lose it. If you have salvation, it is unlosable, which is not a word. You will not lose it. But the question is whether or not you actually have it. So you cannot lose something that you didn't have. Do you see that distinction? It's important that I make that. We begin by looking in 1 John at a proposition. A proposition is a statement that kind of says, this is the way this is. So here's the amazing, amazing proposition. 1 John 5:11-12. And says, and this is the testimony, this is the witness that God gave us what? Eternal life, right? And this life is found where? In his Son. Whoever has the Son, what? Has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It all revolves around having the Son or not having the Son. So what we're going to talk about today revolves not around religion, not about spirituality, not about something you read in a book or a cool teaching you heard. It's going to revolve around whether or not you have the Son. John's key issue is whether or not one has the Son, because eternal life is in the Son. He who has the Son has eternal life. He who doesn't have the Son doesn't have eternal life. It all comes down to Jesus. So that's going to be our focus. Please see that this is a personal reality. The one possessing not. This is very close to us. It's not ownership, but it's very personal. Do you possess or do you not possess personally? It's not whether or not you go to a church that lots of people believe this way. It's not whether or not you were brought up in a family where lots of people believe this way. It's about whether or not you personally have experienced this. John 5:24 says, truly I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He who does not come, and he doesn't come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Not only is it a personal reality, it is a present reality. What do we mean by that? The one possessing now possesses life eternal. It's not something future, but something present. Meaning some of the benefits of heaven can be experienced in the here and now, just not just in the then and there. I can have a little bit of heaven when? Now. And it's present. I'm not going to get eternal life. I have eternal life. Jesus will say in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That personal relationship is what heaven is, in essence, all about. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the folks of old. It is Jesus and our relationship with him. It is also possible, the possible reality here, it is something that we can have or occur. I remember talking to somebody locally about having a personal relationship with Christ and them having heaven. And the person went, whoa, 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 that ship has sailed. Meaning, they had done too many bad things, or they weren't good enough, or they weren't whatever enough to have eternal life. It's a possibility for anyone to have this relationship and this eternal life. Jesus will say to Martha at the grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he what? Live. So we have a proposition, you know, and then we work through how that's going to be true. And now we have a product. What's the end result of this? Watch this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may hope that you have... Oh, wait a second. I'm sorry. That you may have a pie in the sky thought that some... No, that's not what it says. That you might dream... No, that's not what it says. That you might know that you have eternal life. So God's design for you and I as we speak is that we know for sure we have eternal life. As you work through this, it begins with, first of all, the person who's read. I write, that's John. I write. 1 John 1, 2, 2:25 and 5:20 speaks about what he's writing or what he's writing about. Look what it says. It says, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you what? The eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Jesus and eternal life are so wrapped up together, Jesus Christ is eternal life to us. He goes on to say, and this is the promise that he made to us. What did God promise us? Eternal life. He says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true and that we are in him who is true. And in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and what? Eternal life. The readers, I write this to you. 1 John 2, 12 through 13 tells us who is he writing to. It says, I am writing to you, little children, the new babes in the faith, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, the old people in the faith, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. So he's talking to the new Christians and younger people. He's talking to the middle Christians, those who are strong in the Lord, been there a while. And he's talking to the old folks in the Lord. I'm not sure where it happens. But somewhere for those of us who are alive today, we're no longer getting old. We're just old. I'm fighting that. I want to keep getting old. I don't want do you go down to motor vehicles and they pronounce it? You're old? What happens with that? But he's writing here to these groups of people. And he renames them. I'm writing to you, the ones who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is a powerful statement and one that we sometimes gloss over because in our culture, belief is belief. You know, belief. For instance, how many of you drive? How many of you drive here in New York? You're right. So you're going down the road, and you see a sign that says the speed limit is 25 miles an hour. Is it really? You know what I'm saying. I'll tell you when you know for sure, when you believe that that speed limit is 25 miles an hour, when you get some double bubble trouble in back of you going, whoa, 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 and then you believe. Yes, you believe. The one incidence is head knowledge. But when you get pulled over, it's heart knowledge. And the heart connects to the pocketbook, and it's hurting heart knowledge. True? The ones who continually are trusting. Notice that belief is always in the present tense. It's not I used to believe. It's that I am believing. Under the name, that represents the person of the Son of God, the one whom we have life in. We have placed our trust, our faith completely in him. That's where our faith is. In Protestantism, we call it solo fidelis, faith alone in Christ. It's in Christ alone. It's not faith in Christ and my good works. It's not faith in Christ and my church.
not faith in Christ and my sacraments. It's not faith in Christ and my mysticism. It's just what? Faith in Christ. The readings. What has he written? These things. In a few moments, we're going to look at the things that he's written, and they're tests. They're laid out as tests so that we might know that we have eternal life. Really, they're laid out as tests to show whether or not we have the Son. There is the doctrinal test, the obedience test, the perseverance test, the agape test, the moral test, and the spirit test, and we'll get to those right now. The Apostle John talks about the proof of you and I having Christ, and it begins with a doctrinal test. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. But note, everyone who what? Believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. He will later on, earlier he will have said this, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. What he's talking about is a specific belief about Jesus, Jesus as the Christ, that is necessary for salvation. There are teachings about Jesus that present him as a different Christ than the Bible does. If these are embraced, they don't lead to salvation. Let me illustrate for you. The Mormon version of Christ as a Son of God will not save us. The Jehovah Witnesses version of Christ as the Archangel Michael's brother, or the Archangel Michael, brother of Lucifer, will not save us. The Islamic view of Jesus as one of God's prophets will not save. Beyond that, the Catholic version of Christ, who is so weak he must be crucified every week in the Mass, will not save. The Protestant version of Christ, who says he's just a man to imitate, will not save. The animists, those who are into the spiritual world, who see Christ, who competes with the forces of darkness to see who will win, will not save. We must see Jesus as the Christ of God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the Savior of you and I. This version, 1 John 4:15, says this, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. It is the doctrinal test. 1 John 2:22 and 23 says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That person is not thought of as a person who has a different view. He is a liar. So do you believe in the right version of Jesus? That's the test. Sometimes you'll hear people say, I'd like to think of Jesus as so. Who cares what you like to think of Jesus as? Who is Jesus? Well, I have a feeling that Jesus, I'm glad you have a feeling, but who is Jesus? There is only one version of Jesus that saves. It is the version of Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Proof number two, the obedience test. 1 John 2, 3 and 4 says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him. If we have tingled during worship, if I get a nice warm feeling when I mention his name, when I say Jesus, no. By this we know we've come to know him if we keep what? His commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you see how strongly John says things? He doesn't say, it seems to me that you may have misspoken. He says, you're a what? Liar. As a child seeks to please his father, so a child of God seeks to please his heavenly father. Obedience is something desired by the Father and by his children. It's twofold. It's not simply God saying, I want you to obey. It's his children saying, I want to obey. I want to please you. You are my Father. 1 John 5:3 says it this way, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not what? See, when you have a new heart, you don't go along saying, I can't believe God wants me to do that. I want to please God. The two commandments are to love God and to love our neighbors. Do we find ourselves with a newfound desire and ability to obey God's commands? Are we believing in the right Jesus? And then are we individuals who have this desire to please God and obey his commandments? When I first came to faith in Christ, I was amazed by something within our churches called an altar call, where people would come forward in big rallies that I actually was involved in and ask Jesus Christ to come in their life and be their Savior. And then they would be the same. They would leave and they would be absolutely the same. No change. I know, because some of them were my friends. And you would say to yourself, what happened? And you can hear the counselor say, he who has the Son has eternal life. He who doesn't have the Son doesn't have eternal life. You invited Jesus into your life, son. Didn't you today, son? Well, you have eternal life because you invited the Son in. What they were experiencing, though, was a false assurance. For whatever reason, whatever they did not take. It did not change them. They did not become children of God. They may have become Jesus fans, but they didn't become Jesus followers. These tests show whether or not what we say happened, took in our lives. Proof number three, the perseverance test. 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us, who? False teachers. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Literally, they were not of us. There are these individuals who John is aware of, who used to be followers of Christ, but no longer are. And John is saying, if you used to be a follower of Christ, you were never a follower in the first place. If you walked away and you walked away to stay away, you are not his. It is the test of perseverance. The true believer doesn't walk away and stay away from the faith. Someone who does that never had the real goods in the first place. People will ask me all the time in an argument about losing your salvation. They will say, I know someone who used to believe. They were involved in church. They were blah, 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 blah. They must have lost their salvation. No, the scriptures are clear. You can't lose your salvation. They never had salvation. In describing this phenomenon, Jesus actually uses an agricultural term of wheat and tares. He said to them, regarding the fact that there were tares or weeds growing with wheat, Jesus says to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants in this parable, say to him, then do you want us to go and gather up all the tares? Jesus said, no, less than gathering up the weeds, you root up the wheat along with it. We should expect wheat and tares to grow side by side, but some people don't have the real thing. So how are you holding up? How close are you to walking away and walking away to stay? Proof number four, the moral test. Now, before I read this verse, I need everyone to grab onto your seats. Hold onto your seats tight. It's very important. Everyone got a good grip? No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seeds abide in him. God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Do I have any sinners in the building? Okay, I just want to check. Jonathan, you don't have to put up two hands. One will do. What the author, John, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is saying is that there is a definite change in lifestyle of someone who is a child of God. They don't keep on sinning, meaning they are less and less characterized by sin and more characterized by righteousness. If I say I'm a follower of Christ, how long have you been a follower of Christ? 20 years. Well, are you walking closer to God or further away from God? Are you more living in righteousness or less living in righteousness? Or there's been no change, and you say to me, well, you know, not much. That's wrong. Something's bad with that. Something's off with that. I like the way Jerome H. Smith says it. He says, this is not a declaration that the Christian possesses sinless perfection or is unable to commit a sin, but a declaration that a Christian does not freely and habitually practice sin or live a life of sin. If I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I am struggling with sin, and I won't let it go, it should bother the daylights out of me, meaning I shouldn't get any sleep. And I should be aware of the fact that when I am in that state, God is going to chasten me to bring me to the point where I am right with Him. And if He doesn't chasten me, if I continue to get away with the behavior, and God doesn't do anything, then I'm not His child. That's what Hebrews says. That's not what I say. Romans 6, 1 and 2 asks a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? 1 John 2:29, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. So how's our sinning going? 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he was born of God. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So it's clear, I'm not preaching that you will ever achieve sinless perfection. I am not preaching that you will ever be able to never sin again. What I am sharing, though, is as a Christian, if I come to know Him, the growth process is not this, but this. Now, sometimes it's like this, but that's the process. I am getting more like Christ. I am moving in a righteous direction, and when I am struggling with sin, it bothers me to the point that it messes me up. Proof number five, the agape test. Now, what does the word agape mean? What does it mean? Love. So it's about our love life here. 1 John 3, 14 and 19. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever doesn't love abides where? In death. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and measure our hearts or reassure our hearts before Him. If what? We have love toward the brothers. Jesus produces love in us. 1 John 2, 9 through 11 says it this way. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. You can't be a neo-Nazi and a Christian. Doesn't work. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And then, you know, John is so good at this. We can all yell, I love my brother. I love my sister. They're special to me. But John says, by this we know love. That He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So how's our love life regarding our brothers and sisters in our spiritual family? Do we genuinely love them? Are we genuinely moved to meet their needs? And proof number six, the spirit test. Whoever keeps his commandments abide in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the what? Spirit whom he gives us. Now please notice this. When I am in disobedience, I don't have the Spirit's witness in my life. But when I am in obedience, the Spirit witnesses that I am his, that I know him. The Holy Spirit testifies that we're born of God by the changes he makes and the assurances he gives. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Holy Spirit. So what is the Spirit saying to you and I about our salvation? About eternal life. So we've laid out these tests, the doctrinal test. What's after that? The obedience test. What's after that? Perseverance test. What's after that? Moral test. What's after that? Agape test. What's after that? Spirit test. So here's the problem. We begin to think sometimes that we just need to take the test over and do better on the test. And that's not what it's all about. Now, I asked a few of you before if you would come and help me. So those of you who I asked if you'd come and help me, come on up. Come on up, Carlos, come on up. Who else also did I? Come on up, Ellen. Come on up. Now, all of you told me you like seltzer and cranberry. Carlos reaffirmed his love of seltzer and cranberry. All right, so stand right here. This is great radio. So let me give you a little of this here. I never will get a good job as a bartender. It's just not going to work. All right. So there we go. Helen, you got a chip. Let me get you a little more Schweppes. I got nothing but the best Schweppes, right? So it's not the first time holding a drink, is it, Helen? I'm just saying. All right. So it's a beautiful cranberry with seltzer. Go ahead and take a drink. Do you taste the cranberry, how good it is? No? There's no cranberry? You know what the problem is? We didn't label it right. I have the official label right here. Cranberry seltzer. All right, now take a drink. How's that? Still nothing. You know what? I know what it is now. It's the wrong color. Go ahead, Helen, just start coloring the cup. Carlos, go ahead and color the cup best you can. Just get the cup colored. Come on, hurry up, it's on radio. You don't have to do the, you can do the whole cup. You don't have to just do it on the paper. You don't have to color in the lines.
That's what I'm trying to do.
Come on, harder.
It don't work.
All right, now take a drink. Does it taste like cranberry now? Ocean Spray. A virgin Ocean Spray for you, girl. All right, now take a sip of it. How's it now?
Wow.
Thank you. You can go ahead and take your cups down. You can take your cups with you and be seated. Give them a hand. You see, here's what we think. We begin to say to ourselves, I just need to do the test over and do better on the test. I just need to try harder. So we put a label, I'm a Christian. We put a bigger label, I'm a Christian. We color the outside. But here's the problem. Until Jesus is in us, we're not Christians. Until Jesus is in us, we're not Christians. It don't matter what you do. You're not who you're supposed to be. The problem with you failing the test is because Jesus isn't in you. It's not a matter of fixing the outside. It's a matter of having Jesus as personal Savior. Does that make sense?
Amen.
What's the result? What's the end product of all this? If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. And those are the tests that show whether or not you genuinely have Jesus. And John says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. The goal or result of writing these things is that we might know for a fact, like knowing information, that we might know that we have eternal life, that we presently possess life forever and life forever different because we have Jesus. It's very interesting. In the Greek language, the word here is not gnosko, which means know by experience. Rather, it's oida, which is what I call the Joe Friday kind of know. What was Joe Friday saying with the lady? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. We can know factually. Sometimes you talk to someone, they'll say, I feel saved, or I don't feel saved. See, that's to know by experience. This kind of know transcends your experience. It is a fact that you know that you have eternal life. Feelings go from here to there to everywhere. Anyone here ever have a bad spiritual day? How saved did you feel that day? So why do we talk this way? Why do we go through this? What's the end game? I think the most important thing a person needs to know is whether or not they have Christ and thus eternal life. It's the most important thing. Before you're ready to live, you must be ready to live in another place, in heaven. You must be ready to go. We provided everyone today with a plaque. The purpose of the plaque is to nail it down. To nail it down. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that ye have eternal life. No doubt, I've nailed it down. Now, October 7th, 1973 was the day I nailed it down. Have there been bumps in the road since then? Maybe some potholes. Might have been some cliffs. But I nailed it down. Perhaps as I'm talking to you today, it's not nailed down for you. Maybe you became a follower of Christ as a kid, and you just don't see the change that you think you're supposed to see. And you, going through that test, you go, man. Or maybe your coming to faith is fuzzy. You're not exactly sure it happened. But somebody's prayed a prayer with you at one time. You said, yeah, I prayed the prayer. I must be okay. But you took the test, and guess what? You came out not looking like you had Christ. You're not sure if you believed in the right Jesus. Your desire to obey him ain't there. Walk away, you'd like to run away. The moral test? No change. The agape test, I love the people I like. I don't like the people I don't love. Amen? And then the Holy Spirit is not giving you witness at all. You need to nail it down. If you're not sure today, the doubt that you experience isn't coming from God. It's coming either from yourself or Satan. But it may be a result of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life for your need to be saved. So could we all just bow our heads and close our eyes? No prayer saves you. But perhaps today, if it's not nailed down, you need to say something like this. Dear God, I know I am a sinner. I know that Christ died in my place. I doubt whether or not I have Christ. My life is just not changed. I know I need to try harder, but Lord, beyond anything else, I know I need Christ in me, in my life. And right now, Jesus, you died for me, you rose again. I'm asking you to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior, to take control of my life, to give me a new life. And from this day forward, Lord, may I experience your forgiveness and may I know that I have eternal life. Now look up here. There's a date here. If you know the date you nailed it down years ago, that's great. That's the time to write that date. But perhaps you nailed it down when? Today. Do you note that that looks just like your plaque? So you can sign that in a moment. We're going to give you that opportunity and nail it down. Jay's going to lead us in a song. As the song is playing, whether you nailed it down years ago or you nailed it down today, we have markers up here for you that you can use to sign your plaque. Our men will be here to help you with the hammer to nail it down. We have nails up here, and we'd like you to take the nail and put it to the right of the date. Now, some of you are creative. You'll put it somewhere else. So I'm going to ask our guys to come. I'm going to ask Sam if he would come, and Carlos if he would come, because he can nail. Chris, you think you can nail that for us today? Chris will get Chris to nail. Mark, you're the best person I know with a hammer. So I'm going to ask them to come. Dr. Al, you mind nailing some down for folks? So they're going to come. Let's all stand. Guys, line up across the front. I'm going to give them a hammer. Pass the pen out. Just bring your plaque quickly and come. They'll give you a pen to sign. Kind of move to the right, to the left. Get Dr. Al a hammer. Take it away, Jay.
You are my strength like no other, strength like no other, reaches to me. You are my hope, hope like no of your grace, in the power of your name, you lift me up, you lift me up.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com.
Hello again, this is Pastor Dave Watson, and thank you again for listening to God in Our City. We get phone calls from many of our listeners telling us how much this broadcast is a blessing to them. We have phone calls from folks who have problems with their kids, with their families, all telling us that God in Our City is a big blessing to them. Today, I need your help. I need you to partner with me to help keep God in Our City right here where it's supposed to be on WMCA Live every Sunday morning. Could you today be a prayer partner with us? Would you take the time to pray weekly for God in Our City? Beyond that, perhaps you could be a promoter of God in Our City. Maybe you could call a friend, a family member, someone you know in need and tell them to tune into our broadcast. Or perhaps you would text someone or place the fact that God in Our City is on up on your Facebook page. And finally, our church, Calvary Chapel, absorbs the majority of the costs involved with making this broadcast possible. But today, we need your help. Would you be willing to partner with us financially? If you would you please just call 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. Or go to our website, calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Click on the donate button and contribute today. This is Pastor Dave Watson. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.